A great big Feast of Tabernacles greetings to all our beloved brethren. We long to be together. This day and time is impossible because we're so scattered, but our spiritual hearts unite us, especially at a time like this. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the wonderful world tomorrow and what it's going to be like. And that's what we're going to be talking about today as we begin the offertory. The title of today's offering and sermon is Big Changes Are A-Coming. As we go through today's offertory message and sermon, look for the coming changes, especially in these three categories. First of all, the change that's going to take place in the Church of God, brethren, you and I, that's us. Secondly, let's look for the changes that will be coming to the folks who survive the tribulation and enter the world tomorrow with so much hope. And thirdly, let's be looking for the changes that will take place to this entire earth itself. It'll be changing for 1,000 years. We'll look at these concepts in today's messages. I just want to say and drive home the point that big changes are coming. I say that because sometimes it seems that our church brethren aren't looking for the tremendous changes that are going to take place. We can see that new things are being invented and changing faster and faster. It seems like not a week goes by and I hear of some tremendous new progress that's being made in one of the industries. Daniel, in chapter 12, tells us some of the things that we can look for in these last days that tell us that the last days are upon us. Daniel 12 and verse 4. God, speaking through his representatives, his messenger, says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end." Brethren, I want to ask you the rhetorical question. Are the books being opened up to us? Does it look like the end is upon us? We're told, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Well, we certainly see an increase in knowledge. When I was born, there were no atom bombs. Now, nuclear war is mentioned daily. My grandkids cannot picture this, but these are a few inventions just in my lifetime. Ballpoint pens. When I started going to school, we didn't have ballpoint pens. And then when it was invented, the Catholic nuns would not let us use the ballpoint pens because they said, "Those are not real ink pens. They're not real. Like quills, that's real." I was 10 years old before I saw the first jet airplane. When I was a little boy, no one had air conditioning in their homes. You know, the inventions have come along. I was grown, had all my children, had finished college. In fact, I had gone off to Ambassador College when the computer finally came into its own. I was serving in the ministry before there was a World Wide Web and email. And even later, after that, they finally invented the mobile cell phone. Sharon and I had our children before the microwave oven came out. Today, every time I call a government agency or a business, I have to talk to their computer before I get a live person. There were no digital cameras until recently. GPS, the global positioning system that everybody, all our cars and planes depend on, wasn't extant until long after we were grown. Turn over to Luke chapter 21, brethren. Space travel is daily now. I remember when the first men went into space in 1969. When I was born, there was no television. I'll tell you one invention that I really like. It's Doppler radar. I can do my own weather forecasting today. I can see if there's time to cut the grass or paint the porch before the next storm comes in. There were some inventions that were really great for our time. The powerful 50,000-watt radio stations made it possible for the gospel message to go to all the world. I think that might be a little bit of what Daniel was talking about when he was saying knowledge shall be increased. The knowledge of God's way was greatly increased. It went to every nation in the world. And God used that clear channel, powerful radio media to preach the gospel. And I believe that he did so more than he has even with television or YouTube. The true church of God was raised up, the end time church of God around the world. And Jesus said of our generation, speaking of us here in Luke chapter 21. This is astounding, brethren. Luke 21 and verse 32. Truly, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away until all be fulfilled. God tells us that we cannot begin to imagine the big changes that will be coming. I believe, brethren, that we've seen nothing yet. When Daniel says, knowledge shall be increased, I think that untold inventions and developments are going to take place in the millennium that have not entered our mind. Look at some scriptures today that God says we cannot imagine those big changes that are coming. We'll talk about those in today's sermon, but first we'll have offertory music while we take up the offering. Okay, brethren, and now we go into the main sermon prepared for today. The title is, Big Changes Are A-Coming. Let's begin in Deuteronomy 16. God's seven annual festivals picture the steps in God's master plan of salvation for all mankind, not just the church, but all mankind. Jesus Christ will start immediately in the millennium to re-educate the people of the world through his annual festivals. The entire world will come to know that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and that God's master plan pictures the way to physical blessings and spiritual salvation. We read in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 14, You shall rejoice in your feasts, you and your son and your daughter and your manservant, your maidservant and the Levite, the ministry, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow that are within your gates. Today is the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 15, Deuteronomy 16 and verse 15. 7 days shall you keep a solemn feast. That's a nice adjective. A solemn feast unto the Lord your God in the place which the Lord shall choose. Well, brethren, we used to all gather together in some big places. There were as many as 15,000 at Big Sandy for the Church of God gathering. These are holy convocations. I don't know if there's been any bigger than that in modern times. But continuing in verse 15, in the place that the Lord shall choose, because the Lord your God shall bless you in all your increase and in all the works of your hands, therefore you shall surely rejoice. That's a theme that should go without saying, but joyfully rejoice is what we're doing right now in knowing that God's plan will come to fruition. Even now, it's coming to fruition. This feast is a foretaste of the prosperity, the happiness, the joy, the universal peace that will exist worldwide under the righteous rule of Jesus Christ, because it is He who is going to establish His Father's kingdom over the entire world. Universal adherence to God's laws and revealed way of life will make the world tomorrow a supremely happy place, like a utopia. We don't use that word very much, but it's just more than we can imagine for happiness and uniformity and everything working together to the good. In today's sermon, we're going to be seeing that great changes will be coming soon. And I mentioned these a while ago, brethren, but I want to say them again, because as we go through today's message, I want to focus on them. I'm not going to have them in chronological order, because too many scriptures speak of two or three parts or just one part of these areas. But we're going to focus on the big changes that are coming to you and I, the Church of God, brethren. We think sometimes, oh, we're just going to ease into the millennium and, you know, it'll just be pretty much another day, like going to the feast. We know that after this feast, we'll go home and everything will be copacetic. We'll just keep doing what we've been doing. It's not going to be like that at all. Big changes are coming for the brethren as we go into the world tomorrow. In the second area, those who are physical and live over into the millennial world tomorrow, the wonderful world tomorrow, that's going to be a whole new set of people. They may be attending some congregations right now as young people, and that's what I suspect, but they'll be grown, they'll be mature when the millennium begins. And tremendous changes are going to take place in their lives. And then the third area that I want to focus on as we go through today's sermon is the general renewal, complete makeover of the face of the entire earth. There are going to be really big changes in this earth. It's not going to be like we see it today. Not geographically, not even the hills and the valleys. Everything is going to be changed. Those big changes will usher in a brave new era in the plan of God. It's going to be entirely different from what we see today, to the extent that the scriptures tell us we can't imagine it. If it were told to us, it's going to be so marvelous that we couldn't grasp it. What a beautiful picture we find prophesied in the scriptures about these coming changes. So we'll see that little changes lead to bigger and even bigger changes. Let's talk about some of the little changes in our lives that have come about. And we tend to forget these. At least I tend to forget them, that I'm different than I was when I was 20. I was raised in the Catholic Church. I was a part of this world. I was not led by God's Holy Spirit. But then, when God first called us, we changed. We learned to pray correctly, to fast, and to tithe to God. We went from Sunday worship to observing the Sabbath. We even changed our eating habits for food that's set apart by God for eating. Little changes in our lives pave the way for bigger changes that are necessary to be in the kingdom of God. By doing those little things, we slowly began to think like God thinks, and to understand the spiritual intent of His laws. Brethren, think spiritual. When you and I, the people of the Church of God now, enter the kingdom of God in the millennium, it will be entirely spiritual for us because our change will have come. And that's big, but even bigger than we're thinking. It is the spiritual intent of God's law that changes us to be like God. When we were called, we began to change who and what we were. Slowly, but surely, we began to put on God-like attributes and the gifts of His Spirit. Those are big changes. We began to learn how to serve and pray for one another. And that led to godly love of the brethren. We began to continuously employ justice, mercy, faithfulness, and godly love with God's people. Another big change that came as a result of God's indwelling spirit was the willingness to die for others' sake and for the gospel's sake. Let's go over to Job chapter 14. It is only through God's spirit that big changes take place in our lives. And God intends that there be change in our lives. We're not to stay the same. We don't come to an altar call and stay just as we are. Big change needs to take place. The biggest change, the most important spiritual accomplishment for us in this life, is the development of godly character, to know right and to do right. God tells us that there is going to be a change in us. Job 14 and verse 14. Job knew about this change. He wondered, rhetorically, if a man dies, shall he live again? He knew the answer to that, because he answers it at the end of the verse. He says, all the days of my appointed time, God, as many days as you give me, I will wait until my change comes. So God tells us that there is a change that's coming. Let's turn over to Amos chapter 9. That change that Job was talking about was speaking of the resurrection of the saints. This feast is a joyful occasion. We've heard that 1,000 times. I believe that joyful, that word, comes short of how we should expect the resurrection to be. Brethren, we will be ecstatic. There will be overwhelming happiness, overpowering joyful excitement. Please recognize that the really big changes have not yet taken place in our lives. Let's look at the big changes that will yet take place in converted people. Let's say, for example, that you would have twice the godly wisdom that we have now. That would be a 100% increase. Would that be marvelous to have twice the godly wisdom? The Bible speaks about godly wisdom. We'll see that in James in a little while. Just think, oh God, give me twice the wisdom that I have. That would be a 100% increase. But as we read the scriptures and God gives us agricultural analogies for comparison, God speaks of a 100-fold increase in us. But brethren, I think that God just used 100 because everybody can kind of conceive of what 100 is. 100 eggs, that's starting to be a lot of eggs. $100, that used to be some money. So we know what 100 is. But I believe the change is an infinite increase. Now, that's a big word. I can't think of a bigger word than an infinite increase. The change that's going to come upon us. That's an infinite change from fleshly mortal man. Okay, right now, speaking for myself, I am a fleshly mortal man. I will be changed, when my change comes, to eternal God life, having everlasting life, being a child of God and the family of God for all eternity. Now, we can try to picture that, but it's impossible for our little, small, melon-sized brains to have some of these concepts in there. You cannot put a percentage growth factor on being an heir to the universe. God says we are heirs with Christ. Of you go outside at night and look at the stars, all of that, and even before there were stars, the angelic world, the angels will be our servants in the world tomorrow. Now, right now, we're made a little lower. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 2. The angelic world will be our servants. How great is that? That's a change from the way it works right now. Hebrews 2 and verse 5. For he, God, has not put the world to come in subjection unto the angels, whereof we speak. Hebrews 2 and verse 7. You made man for a little while lower than the angels. You crowned him with honor and glory and did set him over the works of your hands. You can read about that in Genesis 1:26, that God gave dominion over everything on earth to man. So that's what this is talking about. You made man for a little while lower than the angels. We can't see the angels, can't touch the angels, can't communicate with the angels because they're in a spiritual realm. We're not there yet, but the day is coming, brethren. Hebrews 2 and verse 8. Speaking of mankind, you and I, brethren, God says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all, everything in subjection under his feet, under man, he left nothing that is not put under him. But there's a time factor in here. But now we see not yet all things put under him. That gives us an idea of the change that's coming. Think about the solar system. Think about our galaxy. Think about the billions of galaxies. Our mind can't go there. It's too far. Can't see them. It would take forever to get there. God says all things will be put under man's rule. Not yet foretells that all things will, in the future, be in subjection to man, those who are in the kingdom of God. You know, when we're having a bad day and we think, I can't make it, I can't do it, it's too hard, I won't get there, think about what God has in mind for us. It's more than we can see or imagine. Big changes are coming for us, brethren. And if that's not clear to you, we have Revelation 21 and verse 7, where Jesus tells us, he that overcomes, yes, overcoming is difficult in this life. It is hard. Sometimes we'll say it's impossible, but that's a lie. It's not impossible with God's help. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. That's unequivocal. Everything. God says, I will be his God. He shall be my son. We will be eternal children of God. Doesn't get any bigger than that, brethren. Look at God's great promise of immense change shown to Isaiah and then quoted by the Apostle Paul. Isaiah 64 and verse 4. We'll read it back in Isaiah 64 first. And this is where Paul got it from. We'll read it in the New Testament in just a minute. But let's go back all the way to Isaiah 64. We pick it up in verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear. I keep saying, we can't understand it. We can't grasp it. Haven't heard or perceived by the ear. Neither has the eye seen, O God, beside you, what he has prepared for him that waits for him. Speaking about waiting on God. Now, Paul quotes it and adds a little bit to it. I'm glad that the scriptures show us, as you turn over to 1 Corinthians 2, brethren, the scriptures show that you can quote the Old Testament scriptures, and with the mind of God, the Spirit of God, we're allowed to embellish on that a little bit. Not change the Bible. Don't change a word in the Bible. But Paul, looking at that verse, translated it this way and put it in his writings to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, he's thinking back to Isaiah 64 and verse 4, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. That tells you, that tells me, that I haven't seen it yet. Now, we have a good picture, and today on this first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, we're trying to picture this, but it's clear, the scripture says, it has not entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. How gigantic is that? And then in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, we're told why it hadn't entered your mind, because the natural man is not able, verse 14, the human physical man is not able to receive the things of God's Spirit. But brethren, we are becoming spiritual, so we're beginning to see. We have a much better glimpse of what's going to come than the world, which thinks you go around heaven all day playing your harp or something like that. Well, let's go back now to Amos 9. We're going to take a look at a picture of the millennium by the prophet Amos. Amos 9 and verse 13. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. I like to picture that in reality. Like the one that's reaping is trying to scythe in all of that grain. And the guy that's plowing and planting, he's caught up behind him. Get out of the way so I can put in the new crop. He hadn't got the old crop out of the field yet. And the treader of grapes, him that sows seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and the hills shall melt. My grandmother had some beautiful purple frosty Concord grapes that as a child I thought they were sublime. They were really great. That's what he's talking about. The mountains shall drop sweet wine. They like a certain kind of loamy soil with sand and drainage and everything to raise good vines and make good wine. More and more fruitful, viable farmland will be reclaimed during the millennium from marginal acreage. Some that borders on the desert, some that's too wet, some that's too dry. And it will be placed into bountiful production. That's what Amos says right there in verse 13. For the church of God, brethren, please recognize that these luscious presentations of the bountiful produce are literal. It's talking about grapes and pears and kumquats and all kind of melons and pumpkins and that sort of thing. They're literal. But you and I, having become spiritual, beginning to be spiritual, but it also is meant to represent the much greater reality that's coming in the millennium of spiritual fruit that will abound in us. It's going to be much more in you and I, brethren. It's going to be greatly enhanced in the young people as they go into the world tomorrow. As they're converted and changed, spiritual fruit will develop in them. And I'll tell you, brethren, this is Warren Zeerung speaking, I believe that the fruit of their spirit will grow immensely faster and more than ours does today. They will not have Satan to contend with. They will not have the distractions to contend with that we have. So good on them. Thank God. They will grow in spiritual character and fruit rapidly. Young men, young women, raising their families for the first time in a godly way. There is going to be a great change then. But let's ask, where will the people who make up the first citizens of the millennium come from? Who are those people? Let's go over to Ezekiel 9. I don't think that they're going to come from the ranks of the homeless people of San Francisco living under bridges, shooting up dope, morphine, fentanyl that kills them and all kind of stuff like that. I think that God is going to use a clean, whole people that they won't be tattooed all over their bodies and their face all wired up. Maybe a few of them will repent of that and come to be holy, clean people that God can use. God only knows. God will call the people that He will call. Those young survivors of the tribulation, and every one of them will have gone through the tribulation, no exceptions, they will have been carried away captive to places like China to get those rare elements that are needed to make batteries, for example, to Mongolia. They will be carried away to Kazakhstan and Russia and all parts of Asia. Just look up the word remnant in your Bible. It's in there a lot of times, and read who God is going to save out of the tribulation. God will have placed His seal of protection on them so that they will survive World War III. Now the Bible says nobody is going to survive unless that day was cut short by Jesus Christ. Now that tells me this entire earth is going to be very near the brink of utter destruction with no flesh saved alive. But somehow, God will protect these people, maybe in deep mines, in bunkers or somewhere, so that these young people, scarred and bruised and skinny from lack of food, will survive. We find an example of their protection in Ezekiel chapter 9. Let's pick it up in verse 4. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark on their foreheads. Put this mark on their foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that are being done in the midst thereof. So that tells us that these young people that God allows to be scattered into captivity around the world, they will be sighing and crying and moaning and groaning that what's happened to me? How did I get taken captive? And most, nearly all of their compatriots, those other young people that have been taken into captivity, will die. They'll die of disease. They'll die of starvation. They'll die of torture. They'll die of a lot of things. And the young people that are going to make it, they are sighing and crying for the abominations. You know, maybe God wasn't pleased with that. And maybe that's why I'm down in this hell hole. I'll turn over to Amos, brethren, chapter 9. Those young people will say, maybe there's a better way. The ones that are alive, God says He will call them from around the world, where I'm going to begin the world tomorrow. Amos 9 and verse 14. Here's where God tells us what He's going to do with those young people. And I say they're young, brethren, because God needs a lot of people to have a lot of babies. And so, if there are 144,000 of them, that's 72,000 young families bringing children into the world one a year. And it's going to grow geometrically, the population of the new Israel, the world tomorrow. Amos is explaining in verse 14. Amos 9 and verse 14. And I will bring my people of Israel back from the captivity. And they shall build the waste cities. this land, this earth is going to be devastated by World War III. And they'll inhabit those waste cities after they build them up. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. Verse 15, Amos 9 and verse 15. God says, I will plant them, the people, the young people, the survivors, the remnant, I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, like they were when they went into captivity, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3. Right now, we are physical children of God. We'll turn to the scripture that tells us that even right now, in the flesh, today, with all of our shortcomings, God counts us as His children because He has given us of His Spirit at baptism and the laying on of hands. But we will be spiritual children then, with gifts and qualities beyond our comprehension today. We don't know. We can't see what it's going to be like at this point. 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now, right now, today, put down the date, October 10th, 2022. We are the children of God. And it does not yet appear. That means I can't see it. You can't see it. We can't grasp it. We can kind of say the words, but we can't get the fullness of the meaning thereof. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He, Jesus Christ, shall appear, establishing the kingdom of God on earth, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Wow! Incredible! For we shall see Him as He is. We can't see Jesus Christ now. The picture I have in my mind is not the true picture of Jesus Christ. I haven't seen Jesus. We shall see Him as He is. What a blessing. What a change that's going to be. Brethren, we would like to be able to visualize what the incredible spiritual qualities of the wonderful world tomorrow will be like for us. So we know it's going to be so fantastic that it's beyond measure. We're told that the magnitude of those coming changes is beyond our present grasp. Let's go back to Genesis 11 in the Old Testament. God gives us a hint of what will be accomplished when there will be one spirit, one language, one goal, one Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And everything will be being done at Christ's discretion. He'll be our ruler. That's the very reason God divided the evil people back in Genesis 11 in their languages. They wanted to build a Tower of Babel. They wanted to build it up to heaven. They wanted a shortcut to heaven. They didn't want another flood. Genesis 11 and verse 6, the Lord said, behold, the people are one people, and they all have one language. And this they begin to do, building this Tower of Babel. And now, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. If it comes into your mind, you can do it, God says. Now, in the world tomorrow, we will all be of one language again. We'll have one language. We'll have one ruler. We'll be one people again. In the millennium, under the direction of Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, nothing will be restrained from us. That's what this verse is telling us, which we have imagined to accomplish, especially under the direction of Jesus Christ. Mountains will be made low. Vast lands will be reclaimed from the sea. In the world tomorrow, it'll be hundreds of square miles, perhaps thousands of square miles of beautiful new land. The mountains will be made low. Isaiah 11. I want you to think spiritually for a moment with all your might. We just kept the Feast of Atonement 5 days ago, and I equated that to Passover when we were reconciled to God. The church was reconciled to God. It applied to us when we accepted His sacrifice, when God granted us repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and we had hands laid on us. That's when we became the children of God. We were reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. But atonement applies all of that to the entire world. It comes after the tribulation. It comes after the trumpets. Universal conversion beginning at the starting of the millennium. When all of these battle-weary young people, the remnant, are being brought back from these far-flung nations from captivity, that remnant from the captivity will live over into the millennial world tomorrow. They, just like we were, they will be granted repentance. They will believe in Jesus Christ. They'll know He's real. They'll know that He's their Savior. They will know that His stripes and His death were applied to them. His blood covered their sins. But that hasn't been applied to the world right now. This world is still in their sin. And those young people in the world tomorrow will be given God's Holy Spirit in a beautiful, powerful way. Isaiah 11 and verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day, that's the day of the Lord, that the Lord shall set His hand again the second time to recover the remnant of His people. We're told that's coming, brethren. This is going to be a big, big change. There's a big change coming for those people that will have been in these mines and labor camps around the world. God will recover the remnant of His people, which shall be left alive. I added the alive because we've seen that. From all over the world, Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, that's Upper Egypt, from Cush, that's present-day Sudan and Egypt, from Elam, that's southern Iran, including part of southern Iraq, from Shinar, that's southern Mesopotamia, and from Hamath, western Syria, and from the islands of the sea. That islands of the sea is all-inclusive, all over the whole world. So these people will be brought back from all over the world. Isaiah chapter 35. God will recover those remnant people from everywhere that they've been carried into captivity. And that's going to be everywhere on earth. Isaiah 35 and verse 10. The ransomed, that's the redeemed of the Lord, shall return. That's going to be a beautiful day pictured by the world tomorrow, and God gathering again this remnant. Where is He going to bring them? To Zion, with songs and everlasting joy. It's hard for me to imagine these people who can barely fill out their clothes singing beautiful songs, but they are going to be so joyous. They will be ecstatic knowing that they've been saved and putting it together, and there's going to be no enemies, no missiles, and no bombs coming at them. Everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, Isaiah tells us in chapter 35 and verse 10. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And we know that in those mines and in those labor camps and in those factories where they are doing forced labor, imagine 18 hours, 19 hours a day, they will have been crying and sighing, and mourning, and weeping, and moaning, and groaning during the tribulation. It shall turn to joy, and the crying and sighing shall flee away. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 7. God is going to give His remnant, physical, young people, protection wherever they are. I don't know to what extent they will be privileged to hear the two witnesses, but we know that in this time setting, the two witnesses will be proclaiming warning messages, the gospel to the world, and the two witnesses will have made it very clear that 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel would survive and live over into the world tomorrow. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 7. We talked about a while ago in Ezekiel having this mark on their foreheads or this seal on their foreheads. This applies only to physical people. Spiritual saints do not have to be protected from physical problems like bombs and hand grenades and bullets and missiles and drones and all of that sort of thing. Spiritual saints don't need protection. They are spirit and nothing physical can harm them. Revelation 7 and verse 3. This is what's told to the angels who are bringing the plagues. This is about the 144,000 and innumerable multitude and so forth. saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. They need to be protected. These things are deadly to mankind, to all humankind. So they need to be protected. Now, there's going to be a physical and spiritual protection. God, with his angels, with all of their strength and everything that they have at their hands, will protect those young people. Not a hair will fall to the ground because God's protecting them. They're marked in a good way. They're sealed. All of the young remnant, every one of them, they'll all know that their survival took place through the miraculous intervention of Jesus Christ. God will seal his servants, and they will have miraculous intervention to be saved. All living survivors of the tribulation, they'll have a camaraderie. They'll be brothers and sisters to one another in a way that it's hard for us to imagine. Yes, we love the people that we meet in at church, and there are times when there's an excitement and a very good love and fellowship. But this is going to be greater than that. These people will be so special. They'll know that they were handpicked by God to be saved, to go over into the world tomorrow. That fact alone will give them a strong sense of purpose and belonging. And it'll only grow stronger and stronger as they move forward into the millennium. It should be that way in God's church today, about the coming of Jesus Christ. When we see the brethren, and we rub shoulders with them, think how wonderful it's going to be when we go into the kingdom with all of the people that God loves and has given his spirit to. These young people will still be physical, and they'll have that feeling. And it's going to be so real because they've survived the tribulation, and they know that God has given them life. And they're still young enough to fall in love and raise families and plant beautiful gardens and raise animals. Where's the excitement, the zeal, and the ecstatic outpouring of expectation today? Brethren, stir it up in yourselves and others. All of our brethren. At the beginning of the millennium, the devastated earth will not resemble the beautiful Garden of Eden at all. But it will grow to surpass Adam and Eve's fondest dreams. Isaiah 51. The change in this earth, largely brought about by the new millennial citizens, will be like recreating the Garden of Eden, where everyone will take of the tree of life and live. Adam and Eve missed their opportunity. These young people, the remnant, will have that opportunity, and God will pour out his spirit on them. Isaiah 51 and verse 3. We're given these beautiful glimpses by God's prophet. Isaiah 51:3, the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness to be like Eden. Picture that. I've seen pictures of bombed out cities after World War II. More recently, I've seen cities in Ukraine, on the eastern end of Ukraine, cities where you would think it'd be better to go somewhere else and start over than to try to clean up the mess. Those buildings are so bombed out. He will make her wildernesses, her desolate areas, like Eden, and her deserts, like the garden of the Lord. It'll all be like the Garden of Eden, except over and over again. Beautiful. Joy and gladness shall be found therein. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. I don't think that voice of melody translation does it justice. When I read that, I'm thinking, these people are going to be ecstatic. The voice of melody, I think, is going to be more like, hallelujah, hallelujah, like we heard in the special music that we had on the Day of Atonement. Just bombastic voice of melody. Let's go over to Joel chapter 2. God tells us that there will be universal conversion. And it's going to start off really, really good. But like men with human nature, some go astray. There will be a cleanup. Satan will be released at the end of the 1,000 years to find out who really believes in Jesus Christ and seeks the way of God. But the entire world at the beginning of the millennium will receive God's Holy Spirit. Just like the Church of God has God's Spirit today. It's going to be manifest. I think it's going to be more apparent. I think it's going to be a whole lot like at Pentecost with great gifts speaking in tongues. Satan's going to be bound. So much is going to be accomplished starting right away to rebuild this destroyed and devastated world. Joel 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward, after the tribulation, after the war. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. It seems to be everybody, all flesh, every one of these young people coming back, this remnant from all over the earth. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. That's right. They'll have visions. When I married my wife, I had a vision of someday owning our own little home, having our children, having a fence around it. Wouldn't it be nice if a little stream ran through it? They'll see visions, and they will be unrestrained in carrying out their visions of the future. You set your mind to it, you can achieve it. Go and do it. Isaiah chapter 11 again. When the millennium begins, everyone will be converted and take on a new nature. Once God places His Holy Spirit within repentant mankind during the millennium, people will begin to express outgoing love. I don't think we can imagine how beautiful it's going to be. Maybe there have been times and places on earth where it was like this. But Satan has done a number on us. There's too much worry. There's too much concern. There's too much lack of forgiveness. But repentant mankind will begin to express outgoing love like we've never seen. Respect and concern for others. And they'll obey God. They'll see God when they see other people. They'll see Christ in them. This coming change in the very nature of humans is the reason why the Feast of Tabernacles is a time of such great rejoicing. Our very nature is going to change. To what extent? I'm not able to grasp that with my mind. I am what I am, and it's hard to see beyond that. It's like my grandfather could not have seen computers and smartphones and things like that, or human beings on the moon and supercomputers. He couldn't see that. We can't see the future. Our minds just won't go there. The very nature of animals, God tells us, they're animals, and that of mankind is going to be changed to the way God intended it to be in the beginning. I've told you I'd like to have me a pet bull. Big, longhorn, Texas 2,000-pound bull. Love bulls. Right now, I couldn't feed him, take care of him, and he'd be a menace to society. But God willing, I'll have me a bull one day. I've told about him. I have visions of that bull. I'm going to ride him, too. You can ride with me if you like. When reading this section of Scripture, remember that it was written for our sake. It was not written for the animals. We're going to read about lions and calves and kids and snakes and all that. These scriptures were not written for the animal world or the animal kingdom, not for the animal's sake. Isaiah 11 and verse 6. This is written for you. It's written for me, brethren. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. We've pictured this. It's a beautiful picture of the world tomorrow. The leopard shall lie down with the little goat, little kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Natural enemies today, there'll be cohorts, friends. And a little child shall lead them. And it's always been amazing to me. Horses aren't very smart, but a little child, 3 years old, can take the reins and lead a horse around. The little child shall lead them. Verse 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed. You're going to be eaten out of the same trough. Their young ones shall lie down together. Can you picture a little bear and a little cow? And the lion shall eat hay, just like cattle, straw like the ox. Verse 8, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of poisonous hay. Nothing's going to happen to the little suckling child, not even weaned from his mother yet, maybe a year old. And the weaned child, 2, 3, 4 years old, he can put his hand on a cockatrice den. Nothing is going to happen. We're seeing verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. It's a safe place to be. what a world that's going to be. Brethren, all these scriptures are telling us, let's make sure that we are there. God has painted this picture that we can't grasp, but the part that we can grasp should say to us, I wouldn't miss it for the world. I wouldn't miss it for the universe. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Not now. You can't find it in a university in America. You can't find it in grade schools in America. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You ever had a big hole in the sea? Whoop, fills right back up. Let's turn over to Isaiah 65. Verse 21, here's the way it's going to be in the millennium. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. Brethren, there's going to be stability. There's going to be permanence. People will be able to finish what they begin. They will not be uprooted and carried off into captivity. Verse 22, they shall not build and somebody else live there and inhabit. They shall not plant and somebody else eats up what they have in their garden. For as the days of a tree, trees live a long time, as the days of a tree or the days of my people and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. I was told by a wise man years and years ago, enjoy what you are doing, your vocation in life. Whether you're a welder, a teacher, builder, lawyer, whatever you are, enjoy your work because you're going to be doing it all your life. That's what this verse says. Mine elect shall enjoy the work of their hands. Long, long time. I want to touch on this days of a tree. I once visited an elderly, very elderly, black man down in Louisiana. And across his backyard, he had a straight row. And they were about 20, 30 feet apart. A straight row of tall, mature trees. Long, tall, straight, over 2 feet in diameter. And I was saying, these trees are beautiful. Wonder who put them there. He said, I did. I planted them myself when I was a young man. Brethren, I was really impressed. He had been in one home all of his life, raised his family, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. He saw these trees go from saplings to huge trees, long, tall trees. It's the days of a tree or the days of my people. So that man enjoyed a measure of peace and stability. Isaiah 65 and verse 23, continuing, they shall not labor in vain nor bring forth trouble, for they are the seed, the children of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring, their children with them. God says there will be universal answered prayer. God will hear the prayers of those people. God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners today. Isaiah 65 and verse 24, it shall come to pass before they call on me, God says, I'll answer. And while they're yet speaking, I'll hear. I'll answer their prayers immediately, right now. God healed, boom, they're healed. Verse 25, much like we've seen, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat hay or straw like the bull, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The millennial peace is a beautiful prospect. The prophets of old painted these magnificent pictures of the millennium for us to heighten our understanding and expectations of what it's going to be like. And yet God says it's going to be so great we cannot grasp what it's like. No matter how high our anticipations are, they will fall far short of the reality that is achieved. The kingdom of God in the millennium will be a time when everything lawful and good that can be seen and known of today will be amplified to an extent that it's impossible for us to imagine. It's going to be greater than we can imagine. Good things are a-coming. And boy, are we going to be surprised. There will be an incredible change and development encompassing the entire earth. Isaiah chapter 2. We know that soon modern Israel is going to be carried into captivity. into every foreign nation, and God will bring about some of them, their return to the promised land, a remnant. Great things will immediately begin to take place. We're told in Isaiah 2, verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain. Jesus Christ is going to rule from Jerusalem and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. It will go up to the feast at Jerusalem, brethren, in the beginning. I think that'll be the main feast site. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come, you come with us. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He'll teach us His ways, not the ways that our forefathers died from. We'll walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law of God, the beautiful law of God, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Verse 4, and He, speaking of Jesus Christ, shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. The beginning of the millennium, there's going to be a lot of warlike materials laying around. Turn it into combines and big plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Israel, come you, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let's go over to Isaiah 24. Jesus is going to establish and rule the kingdom of God from Jerusalem. That's what this day pictures, brethren, a beautiful day. It's a happy day. Yeah, I know when you're young, today pictures go-karts and pizza pie and, you know, all those kind of good things. What we're talking about right now is what this day truly pictures. Those who are the first fruits of God's spiritual harvest, the firstborn into God's family, brethren, that is us. Co-inheritors with Jesus Christ will join Him in ruling the earth. We will be serving Jesus Christ at Jerusalem at His pleasure. Isaiah 24, verse 23, breaking into the verse, the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before His ancients gloriously. God commands us to eat and drink to the full. He tells us at this time of the year, drink strong drink if that's your wish. You know, Sharon and I plan to go out and have a mixed cocktail. We like to do that on these high days. Drink to the full while reminding us that these accommodations of ours are only temporary dwellings. Looking forward to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, establishing His Father's kingdom in Jerusalem over all the earth. That's what's important. The Feast of Tabernacles celebrates the great spiritual harvest of that millennial time that'll take place as multiple billions of converted people, children of God, come to know God's truth, brethren, and I dare say much better than we even start to understand God's way and God's truth, and receive His gift of eternal life. With Jesus ruling from Jerusalem in accordance with God's perfect law and having the human spirit in man coupled with God's spirit, what is accomplished will soar to the heights that God originally intended. Everyone will respect one another. All will see Jesus Christ and God the Father and others. They'll see only the good in their brethren. They'll treat one another as we treat God Himself. All men will depend on one another. Every child will reach his full potential. All talents will be fully developed. Many talents, not just one or two, but incredible things. The weak shall be made strong and secure. If you're sick, you will be healed. Every mind will be mature and brilliance will be the norm. We, church brethren, will enjoy unlimited and unrestrained access to Jesus Christ. That's a fantastic thing, to be able to go in to see Jesus Christ morning, noon, or night, or midnight. Need to talk to you, Lord. Something's come up. Unrestrained access to the Lord. As spirit beings, we will possess instant recall. Sometimes we're told, you're a know-it-all. Brethren, the people of God will be know-it-alls. Instant recall. Every aspect of the entire Bible will finally be clear to us and open to us, and we'll read it in the original text, inspired by God. That phrase, incredible human potential, will take on new heights of understanding. That's an understatement, incredible human potential. It's going to be so great that it's incomprehensible. We will be like God. It said that in 1 John 3:2. Here on earth, we have knowledge, understanding, and human wisdom. But in the kingdom of God, we'll possess godly wisdom from above to help in guiding the citizens of New Israel in the right direction, the right way. We read in James 3, in verse 17 and 18, the wisdom that is from above, speaking of godly wisdom, it's first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Let's go over John 10. With Jesus ruling from Jerusalem in accordance with God's perfect law, the human spirit in man coupled with God's spirit will soar to the heights that God originally intended. We've never reached our potential, brethren. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Nothing's going to happen to us. We will understand what security means. Isaiah chapter 9. Two more verses, brethren, and we'll close. Here's God's perspective on this holy day, this high day, this feast day, this commanded assembly, this holy convocation. Isaiah 9 and verse 7. Of the increase, that great increase, it's a geometric progression with an exponential growth factor towards infinity. Of the increase of God's rule. And that word is talking about his empire, his realm, his domain of jurisdiction, which is the entire universe. He'll be working out the plan of God. And peace, there shall be no end. Everything on earth has an end. There will be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, and henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In closing, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 24. There will be a great spreading of the gospel of peace and truth that'll go on and on, even throughout the millennium. This Feast of Tabernacles is given to us, for the express purpose that we might be able to see the coming kingdom of God on earth in the full. We have a glimpse right now, but we'll see it in the full. As much glory as our human eyes can grasp. Not only the physical, magnificent Garden of Eden aspects of the plants, the trees, the flowers, the terrain, the climate, the animals, and the abundant life in harmony with the plan of God. More than the physical, but that we might begin to comprehend the inestimable divine spiritual gifts that will be bestowed on all millennial mankind. Grace upon ever-increasing grace. Gifts upon ever-increasing gifts of God. Jeremiah 24 and verse 7. We're going to see the magnificent difference of that future day compared to now. There will be a difference that's like day and night. Jeremiah 24 and verse 7. God says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart.